Man, it's great, isn't it, just to be in the house of the Lord with people of like mind and just having a blast, right? In spite of the weather, in spite of what's going on outside, we're inside, we're dry, a little chilly maybe, but it's not typical end of June weather right now, but that's okay. And thank you. That always blesses my heart when people, when I spend time teaching or preaching or whatever, and people actually listen and they remember. And so, yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. So, yeah, it's good to be here. We've been on this journey of talking about actor or believer. You know, do we really believe what we say we believe? Because if we believe it, then we're going to do it. And if we don't do it, do we really believe it? And I challenged you yesterday in your faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ. I challenged you last night in prayer. And today we're going to move on from that. We're going to do some other things. But we spent time this morning in the conference, and we talked about prayer. And I was really amazed. I thought, you know, I think I only saw a couple people that actually dozed off. And I thought, wow, for an hour and a half, that's pretty good. So, yeah, I was impressed. But even I stayed awake. That was even more impressive. For some reason, God had me up all night last night, and I was praying for a lot of people, but which is why I was kind of absent this afternoon. I was taking a nap, but that's okay. God is good, right? So anyway, we've been exploring the whole actor or believer thing this week, and you know, it seems like more than any other group, Christians are kind of under the microscope to the rest of the world. And really, it just comes down to living what we say we believe. That's what people are watching for. Are we living what we say we believe? And part of that is the things that Jesus taught and the example that he's given us to live by. And those things really are contrary to the rest of the world. The world doesn't understand it. They don't get what we're trying to do. They don't understand the things that we believe and the way we're trying to live our life in pleasing Jesus Christ. So those things are challenging for us, but they're not impossible, right? Amen? All right. So here's something that you might be able to relate to if you have children, and really, quite honestly, if you don't. I mean, my wife and I still go through this periodically, but Sunday mornings can be a really stressful time. Anybody relate to that? You're going to church. You get up, you get the kids up, you got to get them dressed, you got to get them fed, you got to get their hair combed, the teeth brushed, all that kind of stuff. You got to get out the door on time, and if you have time, you might even think about slipping out of your pajamas and into some clothes, combing your own hair, brushing your own teeth, that kind of thing, and then you're off to church, and you walk in just as the organ's playing, or whatever. But along the way, you may have had a discussion with your significant other. My wife and I, we just call them intense moments of fellowship, but you may have had one of those discussions. It may be a lingering discussion from the night before. It may be the way you're driving on the way to church. I'm thankful I've only got 5 miles to get to church. It's a short discussion, but you know, maybe what my tie doesn't match my shirt. It's like, you know, whatever. But we do all those things to prepare to go to church. But quite honestly, there's more to preparing for a day than just our physical act or our physical appearance. If you think back to some of those special times on Sunday morning, you may recall having those rough mornings with your children or your spouse. And quite honestly, I can empathize with you. But that's not going to stop me from getting all up in your business tonight, is that right? So anyway, I just do that because I love you. You know, doesn't seem like it a lot of times, I'm sure, but that's the truth. And I just tell you that right up front because really, I tell you these things and I preach these things because, first of all, I want you to be healthy and whole Christians. Okay? Does that make sense? We want healthy Christians. So many of our Christians are just hurt and they're not healthy. They're not whole. And they're not a good representative of Jesus Christ when we're that way. And that's why we want to hold each other accountable. And we want to lift each other up. And we want to pray for one another. So tonight, if you'll open your Bibles to the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And if you'll open it to the third chapter of that letter. We're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 tonight. So Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. And before we dive into our text this morning, I kind of want to set the stage for what we're going to be reading, okay, and what we're going to be talking about. See, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae because Epaphras had come to him while he was in a Roman prison to let Paul know that the Colossian church was kind of falling away from the teaching of Jesus Christ. So even though Paul had never been to Colossae, he wanted to confront the false teaching and the people head on in regards to this false teaching. So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul again tells the church who Jesus is and the work that he's done on their behalf. And then in chapter 3, he begins to tell the church what our response to the work of Jesus Christ should be. And in the first 11 verses, he talks about the old man, our old nature, the way we were before we came to Christ, before we walked into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 12, which is where we're going to pick up our text for tonight, he begins to tell us what the new man or the new woman looks like, the regenerate man and woman in Christ as a new being. So, if you'll read with me verses 12 and 13, we're going to begin to break this down concerning this new life in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, as we begin to tear this passage apart a little bit, the first thing we see is that Paul is affirming who we are in Christ. And what it says is that since we are the chosen, handpicked by God, then there are a couple of things that are givens. And the first is that we are holy. And that word holy means that we are set apart to live a godly life, a righteous life. We are set apart for the sole purpose of the pleasure of God. That's what holy means. We are here for God's good pleasure, which we accomplish through our obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? We've talked about some of that. It refers to our separation from the worldly and the closeness we have concerning our living in communion with God. The second thing we are is we are dearly loved. Did you know that? You are dearly loved by God. That's something to hold on to. Because he has chosen us, he loves us. We are dearly loved. And he calls us into communion and he says that, yes, you are dearly loved. It's not because of anything we have done. We did not earn this. We do not deserve this on our own merit. It's only because he's chosen us. As I mentioned at the beginning, there's more to getting ready for the day than just getting dressed. Because Paul continues in verse 12 and he says that because we are chosen, because we're holy, because we're dearly loved, we should clothe ourselves. We should put on virtues that reflect the status of that high and lofty calling. So what are those virtues? Well, the first two kind of reflect how we respond to one another. The first is compassion, which says that we put others' needs before our own. If we are compassionate people, we think of others first. How many times have we asked, or have you been in the company of someone who has asked the question, how you doing today? And before you can get a word out of your mouth, they're telling you all about their day, right? They didn't ask you because they care. They ask you because they want to open the door so they can tell you how their day is. Compassion says that we need to listen more and talk less. We need to cry and hug more than we give our opinion or our advice. It means that we need to show mercy to others instead of judgment. Kindness, which is the next virtue, follows closely on the heels of compassion because kindness says that everything we do it with a moral integrity and a goodness. The way we treat others says volumes about who we are. And Paul wanted to make sure that we know that we are chosen people of God, and because of that, we need to be different in our new man, in our life in Christ. We need to be different than we were in our old nature, not only to those who are part of the family of God, but to those people who are watching every move that we make. Right? You know those people? They're there. I'm telling you. So now there's three virtues that Paul tells us are that we're to wear. And these three are more about our attitude than relationship. The first is humility, right? Humility is how we present ourselves. Do you come across as someone who is superior to others? See, attitude is where we only think, or that we think we're, everyone we come into contact with, everyone that we meet, is somehow inferior to us. We tend to measure people. We measure people's intellect. We measure people's spirituality against our own. Oftentimes, we think that we're the standard for wisdom and knowledge and spirituality. So, as with our old nature, we make a judgment about people pretty much instantly. Am I right? Do we do that? Yeah. But here's the problem. We're not the standard. We judge people based on who we are. We should be judging people based on the standard, Jesus Christ. What if when you come up to somebody and you meet somebody, and the first thing you think of is, how does my life compare to the life of Jesus? How would Jesus talk to this person? How would Jesus respond to this person? What would Jesus think of this person? Instead of, gee, I don't think this person measures up. It's far easier to be humble, to show humility, when we know that we are not the standard, that the standard is Jesus Christ, because then we have to wonder how we measure up. Gentleness and patience, again, these are two that kind of go hand in hand, and it's how we approach things. When I was a young man, I wasn't a man at that point, I was young. I might have even been when I was a little older, I don't know. But my mom always used to tell me, she says, you're like a bull in a china shop. Has anybody ever heard that expression? Well, I was the epitome of that, apparently, because I heard that on a regular basis. I was impulsive, I was a go-getter. And it didn't matter what the situation was, it didn't matter whether it was a conversation or a task that needed to be done, I was going to get it done first. I was going to be first to the finish line no matter what. But gentleness says that you have a kind and quiet nature, which was not what I had back then. Kind and quiet, not being harsh or forceful. And that really comes from understanding that everything is a journey. We are all on a journey. And if we don't want to appear harsh and forceful, we need to be patient and see how that journey plays out. The last virtue, patience, or long-suffering, as the King James would say, knows that everything is a process, right? And if you know that everything is a process, you need to understand that you are not the only player in that process. Because when we understand that, we begin to have a little patience. See, if you truly believe that God is sovereign, then he's in control of the journey, right? And a lot of times we need to step back and we need to allow God to play the role of God instead of us. We need to allow God to continue to orchestrate that journey instead of stepping in and trying to play his part. When we finish someone else's sentences, we tell them that we don't have time for them. Speed it up. I'll help you. When we do things without all the information, when we're impulsive like that, and we think that we know what's best before we have all of the information at hand, we can impede God's plan. His plan may not be for you to do that. His plan may not be for you to have a part in it at all. His plan may be to allow somebody an opportunity or somebody a blessing to step in and to step up and be used by him for his glory. So when you look at this list of virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, you kind of say to yourself, you know, yeah, I kind of get that. But how does it apply to my life? What's it look like in my life? And verse 13 says, we are to bear with one another, forgiving one another. See, when we clothe ourselves with these virtues, the actions these virtues embody are bearing with and forgiving. When we bear with one another, it means that no matter whatever it is that we disagree on, no matter the differences in our personalities, the differences in our perspectives, the differences in the way we live, the way we've grown up, whatever else it is, the grocery store we shop at, it doesn't matter how much the person rubs us the wrong way or they're just rude, we choose to love them anyway. Let's face it. Before Jesus came into our lives, we may have been that brash person that rubs people the wrong way. Quite honestly, I do that at times anyway. At least that's what my wife tells me. By bearing with one another, we extend that mercy and compassion to others, just as God extended his mercy and compassion to us. But the biggie here is to forgive one another. If you want to truly embody the Christian virtues that Paul is talking about here in verse 12, you need to live a life of forgiveness. Now, I know we're all good Christian people. We all know what forgiveness is. We all do it. We all live it, right? But quite honestly, I think there's some things that we miss. And I think sometimes we don't do it as well as we'd like to think we do. So I'm just going to spend the rest of our time together tonight just kind of dwelling on forgiveness a little bit, if you don't mind. And if you do, well, take a nap. Because we're going to do it anyway. Excuse me. I believe that forgiveness really is the crux of the Christian faith, right? So I think it's worthy that we spend a little time talking about it, because I think it encompasses all of what we believe. See, the problem we have with forgiveness is that we don't necessarily believe that the person that we need to forgive deserves our forgiveness, right? Why should we forgive the person who broke into our house, stole our car, abducted our child? But the issue of forgiveness is not so much for the other person as it is for us. Quite often, the person we need to forgive may have no idea of the feelings and the emotions that you harbor. All too often, we go through life and daily we are reminded of the wrong that's been committed against us. And it eats us up and it just tears us apart. And the person who perpetrated the act has no idea. And they are just living life. The failure to forgive can have serious implications in your life. It not only can affect your physical and mental health, it can also affect your spiritual and physical relationships. Okay? And I am sure many of you are going, seriously? How can not forgiving someone affect my physical and mental health? Right? Is that a question you might have? I'm sure. Here's some information I got from that popular online medical directory called WebMD. Have anybody ever used that? Yeah? Yeah? Pretty popular. It's got good stuff in it. I want to tell you what it says about forgiveness. It says forgiveness can lower blood pressure. Back pain, stomach problems, and headaches may disappear. And you'll reduce the anger, bitterness, resentment, depression, and other negative emotions that accompany the failure to forgive. Are any of you experiencing any of those symptoms tonight? Right? Just asking. Because if the answer is yes, maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe you know who it is, and you just haven't done it. Maybe you need to ask God who it is. He'll reveal it to you. See, when you look at the list of health benefits from forgiving, understanding that should be enough to say, living a life of forgiveness is for me. It's what I want to do. Right? It's a liberating experience to be free from those constant negative thoughts that go through your mind and those feelings that you have toward an individual who wronged you in some way. So along with the physical health implications that we might experience through not forgiving, there are spiritual and relational aspects as well. Now, I probably don't need to go into too much detail about how relationships can be affected by the lack of forgiveness. You've probably all experienced that in one form or another and know the contentions that happen there. But how about the spiritual aspect of not forgiving? When we withhold forgiveness, we can hinder our ability to hear God's voice. Karen and I had the privilege of ministering to a young man one time. Young man, he's 26, 27. And we got to a point in our time and just said to him, "So what do you think God would say about that situation?" He said, "I don't know. All I can hear is my dad's voice." Three different times he said that. "I don't know. All I can hear is my dad's voice." We closed the books, we stopped, we said, "Okay, here's the deal." I got out some teaching sheets on forgiveness, and I said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go through this process, okay? If you have any questions, call me, get with me, we'll pick it up, whatever we need to do. But I think you harbor some unforgiveness toward your father." Seemed like a no-brainer to me. He said, "No," he said, "I think I'm good with that." I said, "Yeah, maybe you just want to take that with you anyway. Check it out." About 3 weeks went by, he gave me a call again. He said, "Hey, can we get back together?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd love to." We got back together. He came in. We're sitting there. And I said, "So how'd the process of forgiving your dad go?" He said, "You know, I think I did pretty good. I think I got a wrap on that now." And I'm thinking, all right, well, let's see where this goes. Lo and behold, that night, this young man spent about 45 minutes just repenting and asking for forgiveness for so many things. And he was just directed by the Spirit to do it. And yeah, he had forgiven his dad. And I was like, praise God. But this man realized the power that not forgiving held in his life. And when he was finally set free from that, God just spoke to him and poured stuff into him. And it was just totally amazing. See, many times we struggle with forgiving others because we just can't get past the hurt or the pain that they've caused us. When we forgive others, We don't always have to do it face to face. Sometimes we can't because the person we need to forgive has passed on, right? You can't forgive somebody who's passed on, not face to face. You can forgive them. I don't recommend that you look for forgiveness or ask for forgiveness or offer forgiveness to a person who has abused you in any particular way. I'm not saying don't forgive them. I'm just saying face-to-face probably isn't the best answer for that, okay? I would advise against that. So, yeah, forgiving is one thing, but you don't have to do it face-to-face. You can go to the Lord. You can ask the Lord for strength and wisdom and direction in how you need to go about forgiving someone. If you don't know what you need to do, ask God to search your heart. He'll be glad to search your heart and show you the areas that you need to offer forgiveness to people, to be reconciled by that act of forgiveness. He'll help you through that. Too often we feel that we have an option whether we can forgive or not, or should forgive. And in all honesty, we really do have that option. It's a choice we make. But let me put this into a little bit of perspective for you. Tucked right in at the end of the passage that contains that famous passage that we all love and know, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, the two verses right after that, it says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It's there. Did you read it? What exactly does it mean when someone sins against us? Well, the literal translation of that sin against us is a lapse or a deviation from the truth and uprightness. What does it look like? Let me give you some examples. It may be people who are calling you names, telling you you have no purpose, no value, you're worthless. It may be that you've been treated unfairly by a boss or a neighbor or any other friend or even enemy for that matter. See, these things happen to us at various times throughout our lives. They don't just happen to us as adults, they happen to us as children too. So maybe when you were young, you had a parent or a teacher who said, "You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be good for nothing." Or in the workplace, your boss demeaned you or your abilities in front of your coworkers. It might be, as an adult or a child, you've suffered some kind of an abuse. All of these are areas where, as hard as it is, we are called to offer forgiveness. But there are also areas that are tied to that command of Jesus and that promise in those last two verses after the Lord's Prayer. See, if we want the Father's forgiveness, we have a role to play as well. We need to forgive those who sin against us. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 22 through 35, it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it's a parable that talks about exactly this. And at the end of that passage, or the end of that parable, Jesus says, "This is how my Father will treat you if you don't forgive your brothers and sisters." It says that he won't forgive you if you don't forgive others. I'm just telling you what it says. See, many times when someone causes us hurt, we tend to blow it off or we stuff it away, we bury it. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not what Jesus wants. Too often our response is to forgive and forget, because isn't that what Jesus really wants us to do? No. Let me challenge you, if I may, with this. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. It doesn't say that Jesus forgets, right? But what he's saying is that in our relationship with him, whatever sin we have committed, once Jesus has forgiven it, he no longer is mindful of that sin. See, the beauty of this whole thing is that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, once he's forgiven us of our sin, that sin no longer plays any role in our relationship with him. Okay? That sin no longer hinders our relationship once it's forgiven. So it isn't a matter of forgive and forget, but a matter of forgive to the point that whatever the sin is against us, when we forgive, that sin that another has committed against us, it no longer has an impact on our relationship with them. Okay? That means that if we run into the person that's wronged us on the street, our blood doesn't boil, we don't get sweaty and fierce and act like a mad dog before we ever even speak to them. It means that as that person walks by, we can say hi and continue on our way. It has no effect on our relationship whatsoever. I'm not telling you you'll be best buds or anything like that. I'm just telling you that the emotion just goes away. And you can be human. So when people hurt us, forgiveness really is the only response that we have. If we want the forgiveness of the Father, we need to extend that forgiveness to other people as well. So when I said that forgiveness is more for us, boy, there's a whole host of reasons that that's true, right? Jesus says that that is available for us. But if we want the Father's forgiveness, if we want to be reconciled to the Father through the forgiveness of sins, then we need to extend that mercy to others. Remember verse 13, it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. I didn't hear anything in there that said this is a suggestion. I didn't hear anything in there that says if you want to, if you feel like it, if it seems good to you. The way I read that, it says, so you must do. See, we're called to do that. That's our response for what happens when things happen to us. So as we kind of land the plane here this evening, I want to point out that there are a couple of other areas of forgiveness that we need to talk about. The first one is forgiving God. Yeah, it sounds funny, doesn't it? It sounds kind of wacky. But let me explain why. There are times when we hold God to our expectations, okay? Have you ever prayed something and you said, God, this is what I need. I got to have it this way. It's got to be, you know, it's got to be a pink Cadillac with blue leather interior, whatever. We tell God what we need and God doesn't give us what we want. And then we have this ill relationship between us because God didn't do what we thought he should do. Do you realize that hinders your relationship with him? Forgive God. It's not as wacky as it might sound. The last area of forgiveness I want to mention, and here's a big one, and we talked about it this afternoon, right? It's the area of forgiving yourself. See, we tend to be quick to forgive others. We don't have a problem with that. But we're pretty slow at forgiving ourselves. And we don't forgive ourselves for the same reason that we don't forgive others sometimes, and it's because we think we don't deserve it. But here's the thing. If somebody shows up late or misses an appointment with you or whatever, you know, it's okay, right? But if you miss an appointment or you show up late or you forget your anniversary, God forbid, you got a problem. And there's nobody in the world that should ever forgive that. Why? Jesus said you are forgiven. If Jesus can say that to you and about you, you certainly can say it about yourself. Right? Don't be so hard on yourself. Forgive yourself. You're only human. Forgiveness is the action that embodies all of the virtues that we talked about earlier. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They're all summed up in that act of forgiveness. The beautiful thing about forgiveness is that it offers us a way out. It doesn't settle all the issues of right and wrong, but it gives us an opportunity to start over. This is an issue that plagues the world. But we're not to be like the world. We're holy. We're set apart. We're God's chosen people. And we need to act like it, because people are watching. And so this evening, I want to offer that to you. Brother Dennis, you want to, you got something? If you, yeah, okay. Yeah, why not? Let's do that. This is well planned, you can tell, right? His eyes got like this. It's like, eh. But here's the thing. We all have stuff. Remember, we talked about that last night. We all have stuff. And sometimes that stuff includes people. It's people stuff. And maybe we just need to offer that forgiveness. Maybe we need to let them off our hook. Maybe we need to just set them free. Because in doing that, we set ourselves free. And that's exactly what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be free to live a life that's totally committed and devoted to Him. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, if you'd like prayer, if there's something in your life or someone in your life that you need to forgive and you've been struggling with it, I'd like to pray with you tonight. We need to offer that same forgiveness to people that Jesus offered to us on the cross. See, the very next verse in that text, verse 14, says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love's the very thing that we need that binds all of these things together. If you want to love well, we need to live that life of forgiveness. See, our physical health, our spiritual health, that will really reveal whether you're an actor or a believer. Because our health depends on how well we love through our obedience to forgive others. We can live a life of peace and wholeness by doing the uncommon thing, forgiving others. Something that the world would never think of doing. But we can show the world Jesus Christ by the way we live our lives. If you'd like prayer, please, I'd love to pray with you tonight. The beauty of forgiving is that there's no strings attached.